I want you to turn tonight with me, if you would, please, to 1 Corinthians 2, 14 through 16. I had thought about this. I had to get these messages before I had my surgery, so I had them all finished. And after I finished them, I thought, well, maybe I should have brought something else. But when I thought about this message, I had something in mind. And I don't think that actually has changed. It simply is the circumstances and things that happen in your life and mine that we like to try to be appropriate and spot on when we're preaching. We can't always be, particularly if we're preaching either exegetically through a book or some other way. So, but tonight we want to look at what it is to be spiritual. Now, I notice we are dealing with that in the Sunday school book. Jerry Bridges is dealing with this, but and we've also had preached on this. I didn't look back to when I had preached on some of it before, but I'd like to take this approach. Let me say, first of all, that the Corinthian church is probably one of the most carnal churches in their actions, lacking in spirituality of all the churches in the New Testament, perhaps other than maybe we would think today of the problems here in this church or any church that they had at Corinth. You would almost, as a Christian, be sick to your stomach. Terrible things happening, all the way from incest to everything imaginable taking place within this church. All their actions was reflective on where they were spiritually. So I think it's altogether appropriate and certainly adequate for our not only consideration and viewing what God has to say about it, but to challenge us to make sure that our walk is with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me say something that's very important. There's a fine line of distinction between maturity, Christian maturity, and spirituality. You can be mature and not be spiritual. But more than likely, if you're really mature, you are spiritual also. But you can be immature and be in your life is know how to take care of yourself and anyone else. Whenever God saves us, obligatory upon all of us to take care of other people. Yourself must come first. If you don't watch after your spiritual life, then perhaps you'll succumb to something in your life that you might think you never come to. It's awful dangerous to say, I would never do that. In fact, we probably should never say anything like that. We should probably say, by the grace of God, I will never do that. And it's only by His grace that keeps us. So let's read this text. And there's a lot in it. I want to read verse 14 through 16, not long. I want to particularly focus on what it says in verse 15. But it says, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. In other words, it's impossible for them to accept it. Notice, they are folly to him. They're folly. And he says, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. And that simply means that we, as children of God, when we are spiritual, the Spirit of God makes us, enables us to be spiritual, enables us to understand the Word of God with that shall I say, quality of understanding. In other words, it illuminates us. It energizes us. It quickens us. It imparts life to us. An unregenerate person can read the scriptures. My wife had a stepfather, and he read the scriptures all the time, but he didn't know anything it was talking about. He had no discernment. He didn't know Jesus Christ. And I've known many people who were able to and read the scriptures and found some philosophical point in them all and yet had no discernment whatsoever when it comes to spirituality. If I might just take a second, I told this to Bryce. I was at the doctor when he's doing my last eye, and I walked in, and there was several people sitting in the audience. In fact, there was a woman sitting beside of me. It's a little cubicle they put us in, and then her daughter was across from her. A black man was sitting farther to my left, and then another guy, a man, was sitting over beyond him, and myself was there, and it was quite a scene. And I looked at this guy, and I thought, well, he's either a banker or a lawyer or something. He's well-dressed, had a lot of jewelry on, and he's rather dignified-looking. And so we sat there and discussed things, and I looked on his lapel, and he had a set of wings on his lapel. And I said to him to start a conversation, I said, I see the wings on your lapel. Were you in the Air Force? He said, yes. I was in Strategic Air Command. Well, I said, I happen to be in Strategic Air Command also. So we began to talk about heavy bombers, the 52, the 36, and all that kind of stuff. And he just happened to be an aircraft and engine mechanic. Well, so was I. So we had a lot in common. And finally, this black man who, finally, I'll tell you about him. He was uneducated, illiterate, going to a Christ Catholic church. It's here in Flint. It's rather a cult. And anyway, he started babbling about this thing and the other thing. And this one guy that I was talking to about being in the Air Force, he says, well, I'm a preacher. And he says, I'm a non-denominational preacher. And so he went on to tell why he was non-denominational, because he said the rest of the churches are creedal. That ruffled my Baptist feathers. Anyway, we started a discussion and so on. So we sat there a little bit discussing, banding back and forth. And all of a sudden, I said, well, I'm a preacher also. I said, I've been a pastor for 58 years. And these two women, I've had this happen before. It's spooky, folks. I knew it. Now, I don't know what there is about me, but I've had that happen too many times. I think it's either a spirit from some other world or something. I don't know. But what a conversation we had, and so I tried to get Christ into the mix of our conversation. It was quite a time. We had a real time. But the dear brother who said he was non-denominational, I soon proved to him he wasn't so non-denominational. He was quite denominated, in fact. And I said, well, I strike because of Baptist distinctives and the historical relationship to certain confessions and so on. And I said, just because we have a confession of faith doesn't mean we're creedal with them. It's simply a way to express at least the fundamental things that we believe in. So we had quite a conversation. And needless to say, this black man had no discernment about anything in the Word of God. But he thought he did. And he'd sit on the edge of his seat and he'd say, now I got this point. And we just hung on every word. We know that we're going to hear something profound. We heard garbage. It was just babble. It was unbelievable. And I'm sure, not to his detriment, but I almost believe if I could go to that church, that's what I'd hear in the pulpit. No continuity of thought, no depth of understanding, no insight into the Word of God with any spiritual understanding. Well, this is basically what we're talking about. There must something come across that validates our understanding of the Word of God by the impact of the Spirit illuminating us, teaching us, enabling us to see with preciseness what the Word of God is saying. So there's a very close alliance between maturity and spirituality. Notice what he says then. The natural man person, by the Spirit of God, he's able to discern. The natural man can't discern anything. Verse 15, the spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? The answer to that rhetorical question is no one. But what is startling in the next clause is that he says, we have the mind of Christ. Meaning every believer who knows Christ is able to discern truth and knows it, just like Jesus taught us. You know the truth, you understand it, you hear it, and when you hear it, you understand what it is. Now, it doesn't mean that we have the mature grasp of things, and we're able to apply it with all the application that we should. But it certainly means there is an attraction to truth, and that is in the heart of God. So the first thing I want to say is that indicates biblical spirituality, we are able to hear God. That seems so simple, isn't it? The very thing that Christ uttered to the seven churches in Revelation, he that hath an ear, let him hear. Well, he's not talking about the ability to hear audible words and even understand the words. But the hearing has a dynamic to it that issues in life and actions that depict what you hear. In other words, it is energizing. It is a catalyst in your life. The Spirit of God enables you to understand and do his will and to practice it. So please don't sell the point of hearing short. Hearing we need is not just mere acknowledgement of truth, although I think every believer comes across people or dear people, and they have a grasp of the truth intellectually, and they have mental assent to the propositional aspect of it, but they have no discernment whatsoever spiritually in that truth. Hence, they are neither mature or spiritual. And consequently, the handling of it is a deficit that's obvious to anyone in talking to them. Biblical spirituality means we hear the Holy Spirit speaking in his word and through his word in a way that not only impresses upon us, but energizes us, quickens us. And by the way, something about the Word of God that is very, very important to every child of God to understand. It begets hunger. That's put forth in just being a babe in Christ, as Peter talks about it. We have this insatiable desire that I'll refer to in just a moment from Peter's text. We have this insatiable desire as babes do for milk. They're hungry. Why do they desire? They got life. They have an affinity to it that comes with their birth and being a human being. So it's very dangerous just to hear with the ears on the side of our head and not be able to hear with our heart. But a spiritual person hears with their heart. And by the way, we listen, not just to hear and to have another argument or to talk about truth with some intellectual depth, but we hear the Word of God to do it. And we have a slight anxiety about doing it. We want to do it. We want to do what God says. That's what a spiritual person does. So to be a spiritual person is to have the right resources of spiritual life. And we all should know that the principles of resources are the Bible and with all of its progressive revelation. Who was it? Oh, Bob was picking my brain about biblical theology and how we understand it. Another time, we can talk about that more. It's such a discipline and has been, as I've mentioned more than once, such a blessing to my life. I can't tell you. Over the years, I did not develop it like I should have. I was rather a systematic student of the Word of God and tried to do exposition the best I could. But my systematics were much greater than my understanding of biblical theology. But that aside, however, the Bible is not in some kind of suspended animation for us. It comes into our minds and hearts by preaching and teaching and the life of others, by the way, in the close communion that we have in association in the church as the body of Christ. We need to have that intercourse as it was with one another in words and talking. I love when these men come out and even the ladies and ask questions. It stimulates me. I get more out of it than they do. And what a blessing it is just to talk about the Word of God and to relish the insight that God gives us into his kingdom work and into all the things that he's working in our life. The created world is not bad itself, but the world that man has created is bad through and through. There's nothing good in it. We can talk about all the education and all the prowess of all the disciplines in the world, and all of them are godless. And you just can't sanctify a godless system. To understand things about the creation itself and everything that's in the world as the revelation of God reveals himself in the creation, it takes a spiritual mind to discern it. There's an awe about it. When we read the passage like Romans 1, who says that the creation itself reveals the glory of God and so on, oftentimes the child of God is just taken, made breathless as we look at the creation itself. A little bit of that came out in a Sunday school lesson about a song that Don sung this morning, and he mentioned it, and mentioned it well, that how glorious the creation is. And of course, if we see it more objectively out there and look at it, not just the heavens, but the creation itself, what beauty God has put into it, what symmetry and beauty, and think of all the intricacies that can come to mind and flood your mind and think, oh God, how wonderful you have created this world. But then man has messed it up so unbelievable. I mentioned this morning, and I don't want to corrupt your mind, I have come to the place almost now, I may go home and watch a little bit of the debate, that I am totally sickened by what's going on in our country, and I'm sure you are too. It's unbelievable. And how this can happen. But I've said this before, God well may be ending this country's reign. I don't know. But as I say, I think we ought to pray for the church's sake, that if he has a purpose for us to continue without the terrible persecution and stuff that's sure to come up on the earth, we hope that he'll preserve it a little while longer. But we just don't know. But we continue to pray and do more, do whatever we can as citizens. But what a terrible time. What a confused time. And then you hear all the babble, discussion about everything and every issue under the sun. And then after you hear it all, you can take it over and just put it in a garbage can. It's absolutely worthless. Well, a child of God, a simple child of God, spiritually minded and instructed in the Word of God, has more sense and than all the other nonsense that you can hear from the world itself. The Creator world is not bad. Man is made. The world within the world. So there's also something to say about the dynamic of life, which is lived out in the created world that God created and not man. To put these things in order, I want to put them in order as follows. A good dose of creation reminds us that God created us. Just look at your own body. We're fearfully and wonderfully made. I think of how wonderful God gives us eyes. Isn't it wonderful to have eyes? Anybody here tonight had cataract surgery? Anybody have it? Did you have it, Nancy? Yeah, nobody had cataract surgery? Okay. Well, let me know when you have it. I'll pray for you. I just happened to have one eye. It didn't go so good. But anyway, but it's a wonderful thing to think they can slit your eyeball open, suck out the bad stuff, and then slide a lens in there so you can see. It's a really amazing thing, isn't it? And so we can see. But yet, to make an eye, there isn't a person on the face of the earth can make an eye. That's a part of God's creation. Fundamentally, it reveals his glory, and we marvel at it all. My wife gets a little depressed sometimes about getting older, and she's getting age older, but you know, the wonderful thing of it is God has preserved both of us for all these years, and he has blessed us beyond comparison. It's hard to believe where we were and where we have come by the grace of God. So we worship him, and we thank him for every day of life we have, and we glorify him as you do, I'm sure. Second, Christian fellowship provides personal encouragement, support, rebuke, correction, principles of the assembly, all matter in a person's life. They help keep us sharp. And by the way, we need to keep each other sharp, in spiritually speaking now, not just intellectually, but spiritually speaking, we ought to be challenging each other with what we learn in the Word of God and be excited about it, because certainly as we understand the precious revealed truth of God, it excites us. It stimulates us. It's like it giving the appetizer for the main course, and so you long for more. Just give me more. And that ought to be happening in the Christian life among the assembly as we assemble together, to support one another, to encourage one another. And all of us have our down days, even though we're mature. Some of the most mature examples in the Bible that we could suggest and that you know about, suffered depression, come short of what they ought to have been. And even the Apostle Paul acknowledges his own weakness at times and how he almost, you know, slips. The psalmist says the same thing. I almost slipped, but I went into the house of God, and what happened? He was stirred up by the very presence of God. How many times that ought to happen to us? We need to challenge one another, and we're all being bombarded with all the filth and slop that's in the world that has nothing to do with real life and living for Christ, and so we need that challenge, Christian fellowship. Third, the Bible gives us God's point of view on everything about our lives, in every aspect of it. Is the means that God uses to speak to us and to give formation to our life that has meaning, the kind of rectitude that we need to think and act properly. It is a thing that God alone can do. Although there's a legal selfishness, and I say a legal selfishness because we need to pay attention to ourselves first. We can't help others if we're not in a good state of spiritual mind. In fact, if you're depressed, you're probably going to depress the person you're talking to. And I know some people are depressed all the time, I think, because their conversation is totally negative, always negative. And you don't dare to ask them how they feel. I've got the little cliche anymore. I tell them, I say, how do you feel, Pastor? And I said, I'm pretty good for the shape I'm in. That's Minnie Pearl, you know. Minnie Pearl, pretty good for the shape she's in. Bless her heart. Hope Minnie knew the Lord. I don't know if she did or not. But nonetheless, we don't need depressing things necessarily, but we need to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And by the way, the law of Christ is always love. And it's not just a word. The law of Christ is love, but the love of Christ keeps his commandments. All of them. And there's more in 10. It's the whole of Scripture. If we can have the dealings with God unless we are spiritual and walking according to the Spirit, we cannot deal with God in any way. Listen to Galatians 5, 16 and 17. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. My understanding of that translation means that we keep in step with Him. There's a sensitivity that needs to be in our life that all the things that we do in the course of our life, every day and one day at a time, we're trying to stay in sync with the Holy Spirit. And it's very difficult because whether you're working and whether you're running a household, whatever you're doing, we have all these things trying to take over our thinking and trying to take over our affections and rob us of the best things that God has for us. So we walk in the Spirit. You'll not gratify the desires of the flesh, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for those are opposed to each other, keep you from doing the things you want to do. This is not parody. He's not suggesting that at all when he's writing. He's suggesting is the opposition is always there. Paul said, when I would do good, evil is present. It's the reason why that every time you try to pray, and what has happened? All kinds of things will go wrong. Things will flood in, come into your mind that you don't want there. And by the way, you want to reject and get rid of them as quickly as possible. So the desire to be holy people and to enjoy the society of other holy people comes from being one of them, by the way. Reading and studying the Word of God, filling yourself up till you're just running over, and you've got to talk about it because you're so full of it. And by the way, probably to our indictment, whatever we're full of, we're generally talking about. Unfortunately. And it's not always the Word of God. It's not always. I'm not suggesting we're some kind of super spiritual people. But certainly, if we're filled with the Word of God and the joy of its disclosure and the development of our own life, we got something to talk about. A lot to talk about. God is one of who puts eternity in our hearts by the new birth and is never leaving us or forsaking us. Continuing the work He begun in us is the way of being a spiritual person among spiritual people. In other words, God is always working. And I say again, I get more out of my conversation with you many times than you probably get out of mine. It's encouraging to me. This should guarantee we never forget who we are. At the same time, the defining desire in us as He works in us and provides what we are as a child of God. Babes of Christ, guess what they want? What? Milk. You know what the scripture says when you read that in the text? Unadulterated. Means there's nothing you put in it. You don't have to put honey in it. They just want the word. In other words, it's one of the evidences of the new birth. As a newborn babe has this insatiable desire for the unadulterated word of God. In other words, you don't want to mix it. I don't want some bellicose oratorical about the Word of God. Just give me the Word of God, the babe says. I just want the Scriptures. I want to read them. I want to understand them. And that's the desire of a child of God. Second, a mature child of God, we continue to hunger and thirst for righteousness. Now, that's the pursuit of doing everything pleasing to God. So there's a love relationship in hungering and thirsting after righteousness as given to us by our Lord in the Sermon on the Mount. Those blessed things are what we are as a child of God. When you read them, they're not some dispensational thing that belongs to the millennium, as some have suggested. No, that's for you and me to live for Christ's sake here and now. We live for Him, and we hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed is the man who hungers and thirsts after righteousness. In this hunger, we should find fulfillment, not by being passive, but by being in the place of the three things we've just mentioned from our text. First, to repeat just a little bit, if we neglect the great world that we're in, we suffer from it. We need to take time to look at what God has done and look at ourselves and glorify Him in all of His created works. Even the heavens sing His praises. Right? They glorify Him. Just look up at Him and they glorify Him. And every time you look up, just say, "Thank you, God. What a wonderful creation. What a wonderful thing You've done. Think of what it's going to be like when He makes a new one, huh? New heaven and new earth where nothing but righteousness dwells. No sin will ever interfere. No evil thought will ever enter our mind. No, nothing will interfere or break the continuity of a relationship. It's just ecstasy in the spiritual realm. If we neglect fellowship, we may easily become erratic, unloving, unrealistic, self-centered, or hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Close Christian fellowship is a gracious provision by God, and we all need it. None of us should be recluse when it comes to the Word of God. I've never understood any Christian who just wants to be alone by himself. Now, there's times I want to be alone by myself. Bryce took me to the hospital graciously the other day so I could be cut on by those dear people, and he tried to read a book, and he had competition from the television and probably all kinds of things. I'd like to take and carry my little pistola with me, and every time I go in a waiting room, it's got a television on, shoot it. Because you take a book with you and you want to read, and somebody's blabbering over here about this and blabbering over here about that, and boy, it'd be wonderful just for a little quiet. You want to stand up and say, "Hush!" But they talk, and it's one thing that's interesting, just listen to what they talk about. Can you imagine all the babble they uttered in one day by lost people and people who don't know Christ, and unfortunately by some who do? So it's unrealistic. It's unloving, and so we should. Third, if we neglect the Bible as our primary spiritual resource, we will easily slip into confusion, error, imbalance, idolatry, lack of spiritual discernment, and be seduced away from the worship of Christ, which we want to do without any bias except for Him. We will not make the right use of varied spiritual resources, by the way, if we're not spiritual people. We'll neglect the Scriptures. We'll We will not develop a habit of reading good material. I haven't got time to read all of it. I go in the, like again, if I can use the overworked suggestion into the doctor's office and all the magazines there, there's not a one of them that I want to read. None of them interest me. They have nothing to do with real life. To know God in fellowship, but to neglect the Bible will leave us vulnerable to the pressures of the people around us, to be too concerned about the approval of others, and to be concerned about what they think and what they say. I say there has to be a carelessness about what people think when it comes to living a Christian life. And that we ought to come to the place where we could care less what people think of us, by the way, as long as we're living for Christ. And we talk like a Christian, we live like a Christian, and our conversation betrays us to them. We could care less what they think. It doesn't matter at all. We must show ourselves approved unto God, not men of their opinion, but approved unto God alone. Pastoral principles, by the way, ought to be in every one of us. And those pastoral principles ought to be in us in order to help other believers on the way and following the Scripture, as Paul talked to a young preacher, is also applicable to every one of us. And Paul says the following to 2 Timothy 2, verses 14 through 19. Remind them, he says to Timothy, charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. I hear sometimes young theologues, they love to show that they have some grasp of some preposition or something in the word, and they've got to be cute with it and not helpful. And unfortunately, it doesn't help anybody but agitate them probably. Do your best to present yourself, Paul says to Timothy, to God as one approved by God, by the way. A workman who needs not to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth, not rightly dividing it, as the Scofield Bible, and it never rightly divides it, at least the footnotes. But avoid irreverent babble. It will lead people into more and more ungodliness. And their talk will spread like gangrene among them, Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They're unsetting the faith of some. I call these people theological tadpoles. You know, they can swim, but they haven't got their legs yet. And consequently, they like to swim in theology. And thank God for those who have an interest in theology. But when we do so, it must be to gain ground spiritually and with maturity to help others as well as ourselves and serve the God that has given it to us. So there's one great grace that comes with all of this. What do you think it is? What if you think that you're sitting there right now, you're one of the greatest theologians, you wouldn't know it if you were, but you're one of the greatest theologians on the face of the earth, the one virtue you would have that would mark you as a great theologian if you had all the knowledge of all the theologians? Humility. You'd be surprised how many times this is used by the apostle himself. It's humility. All our learning does not end with theological discussion, but with a changed heart and minds that are spiritual and built up in the faith. What we are learning should make us spiritual people, gracious and humble. Gracious and humble. I can say that's not always been the course of my life. As a young preacher, I learned to battle, and I had to battle many things, and coming up, and oftentimes we get coarse and sharp, and we shouldn't be. But this is not going to be long after my second point, but this is my second major point. Second major point of spirituality is for the glory of His name and the good state of the church, which is His body. One lives as they touch each other, and not to be a defiling, but a sanctifying effect upon everyone. If my life in this body hurts it in any way, by my example, by what I do, and what I select to do, and what I select to say, I have sinned against God Almighty, and I need to repent of it. Our lives, as they touch each other, should be a sanctifying thing, should be a challenging thing. In Ephesians 4, 1 through 7, therefore a prisoner of the Lord urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Notice what he says then. With all humility and gentleness, and with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And by the way, that does not mean that we sacrifice the truth. We can tenaciously hold on to the truth, but we can be loving about it. Steadfast, unmovable, but loving, caring. So there's one body and one Spirit. Just as you're called in one hope of your calling, belong to that call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. With grace given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. By the way, it's the other part of a Christian. Each one of us has gifts. And we have grace accordingly to understand the Word of God and use those gifts to glorify Him and to sanctify others. As you can hear in these words, this is what spiritual people are, and it's why they do what they do. There is no cause or purpose for which we can be in the flesh. And we can be, say, well, I don't like that sin, and we can get in the flesh and roll up our sleeves and pick a fight. God doesn't want that. Our fight is spiritual from beginning to end, and we need to know how to deal with it. It does include our intellect, but a sanctified intellect that's filled with truth that can make our arguments from the sake of this, for the sake of God and from the position of Scripture. As you can hear in these words, this is what spiritual people are and what they do. There is no cause or purpose for which we can be in the flesh and act accordingly. That is unacceptable behavior of a spiritual child of God. And I want to sound a warning, not to make an excuse, but that we do not know what is to be spiritual, and there is much more to being spiritual than what we know. In other words, there's so much more to learn. I'd like to close with turning to Philippians 2, 3 through 5. And I'm going to cut a little bit of this off because of the baptism. And I know Gabriel's back there saying, Pastor, please hurry up. Please hurry up. Am I right, Gabriel? No? My goodness. I'm not very good at reading minds then, am I? Here it is. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Isn't that amazing? In other words, if you think another person is more significant than yourself, that's about the best humility you can have. Let each of you look not only in his own interests, but also in the interest of others. In other words, I'm putting this in brackets. These are my words. In other words, we should want God's blessing and the blessing our lives, every one of us, my brethren, and so do all. So I want all to have the same blessing that I share in my own life. That's why we have this urgency to talk about the truth with one another. And the way I show love, prayer, being encouraged with all humility, and by the way, please don't say to somebody, I'll pray for you and not pray for you. I have embarrassed myself because, let's see, where was I the other day? I was at bedside or something. Oh, I went over to see Lauren and Joanne. And Karen was there. And Karen used to be a member here, you know. And anyway, before I always leave, I had prayer with Lauren and Joanne. And I turned to Karen and I said, how's your mother? She's had breast cancer. She's in England. And after I prayed and everything, and I told Karen I had been praying for her mother, and I really had been praying for her mother, but I got home and my heart hit me right between the eyes. I never mentioned a word about her mother while I prayed. But that's human weakness. But I felt terrible about it because I just asked her about her mother, had prayer with Lauren and Joanne, and never turned around and prayed for her her mother while she was there. So we need to be so sensitive and caring and not carry a facade, but be real people. You cannot be a spiritual person unless, of course, the Holy Spirit lives in you and works in you to will and to do God's holy purpose. Let me close with this passage from 1 Peter 5, 5 through 9. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourself, all of you, with humility towards one another. Isn't it amazing how many times we read that tonight? All these passages? God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all of your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Well, that is a wonderful thing to encourage. You know, the thing that's so blessed about our Lord, and we don't always practice it, and neither do I, because I'm groaning about certain burdens and things, and I think, well, God really wants me to cast my care upon him. And my care upon him means that I don't take it back and walk around all day like Moby Dick and down in a state of depression once I pray and ask God to take care of things. I must believe that he's going to take care of things, and he don't want me depressed so I can't function, and I'm this pathetic rag, as it were, in his kingdom. No, he wants me to stand up and be a man and accept the fact that he cares for me. And so casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around, roaring like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Dear child of God, help us to be spiritual, huh? Help us to practice these things and to realize that it isn't how much you know, but when we really think about what it is to be a spiritual person, is to put into action and really want to live for Christ every day of our life. Is it a struggle? You bet it is. And you mothers who have the kiddies and you have all the chores and things and dad's off at work, I tell you, I often think about it. I pray for you Tracy, think about you. Pray for all of you mothers, all the mothers here in this church, that God will give you some time to yourself where you can be alone with Christ, and we ought to pray that it will happen. It's so necessary. A caring, loving person, you give and you give and you give, and after a while you run dry, and you need to refresh yourself. That's why preaching is a necessity that a man must study and be a student of the Word of God. You can't talk about it unless it's living in you and you're living in it. And so all of our lives are no different. The principles remain the same whether you're in the pulpit or in the pew. When you're living your life for Christ, you've got to have your life saturated with his word. You've got to be a spiritual person to deal with all the issues of life, whether you're in secular employment or you're in sacred employment. It's the world is mundane, isn't it? After a while, I like that great song, it's tedious and tasteless hours. Many of them in life are just like it, so tasteless. I sat there this afternoon, I tried to catch a nap, I couldn't even go to sleep. And nothing to look at. I can't read, I would have gone in and tried to read, and that don't work too good. But I can blow my Bible up, and like I said, I've been listening to audio. Thank you for your patience tonight. Pray for Gabriel now as he follows Christ in baptism. And we pray tonight that every one of these children have made professions of faith. Maybe God will even call into special ministry someday. Who knows? And who knows how far he's going to use your life in spiritually following him. But be willing to do this. Surrender everything you have in your life to Jesus Christ. As long as you hold on to it, you'll make a mess of it. Absolute surrender. I'm not a deeper life person, but I believe it's a continual practice we do day by day. All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. It's a necessity. Let's pray.